Chapter 2 and verse 6. I love that song that we sang. Just that picture of Jesus coming to us like that lamb that wandered away. I saw a video yesterday while we were sitting in the hospital of this farmer who jumps out of this large piece of farming equipment. I don't know what it's called, but it looked scary. It had sharp barbs and things, and it was twisting around, and a little bitty lamb got caught between the frame of the machine and those little spiky wheels that were on the inside. And the farmer saw it. He stopped. And right before that poor thing was injured, he was able to pull it out. And the captain just said, "Me when Jesus comes around." You know, and that's it. That's who we are. You know, just to see ourselves in need, and most likely in a need that we put ourselves into. And what does he do? He throws his loving arms around us and brings us back. We get that confused. People today want a Jesus that'll love you in your sin so you can stay in your sin. God will not support your sin, but you know what he will do? He'll bring you out, and he'll give you strength, and he'll give you the ability. How many times have we tried to stop doing a thing and we found it difficult and our brains rebelled? And we're not just talking about addictive things. Those are 100 times worse, but we're talking about just plain old regular everyday bad behavior, right? Just that's the common stuff that'll sneak out of you. We try to stop and it's difficult. And then as we're trying to stop doing a thing or start doing a thing, our brain gets all muddled. You know what? God helps us through those moments. And he strengthens us, and he helps us, and he provides the ability to change. Let's go ahead and dive into our text this morning. Verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So walk ye in him. A Christian ought to behave Christ-like, because that is what Christian means. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. It means that my behavior, my attitudes, reflect that of God himself. Now, of course, we got to be careful. I'm not on his level. But what we see in Christ, in his life, ought to be the way I behave. Jesus Christ was bound and determined to follow what God had to say. So should we. He was kindly. He was good. He showed compassion and encouragement. He gave his body for us. So should we. He didn't treat people poorly who didn't deserve it. And if there was somebody going around causing hurt and pain like the Pharisees, he took care of them. And folks, that must be what we are. However, there are problems that have snuck in among God's people. We don't walk like him, but we want to still be called among his number. We wear the t-shirts. We wear the sports hat. Hey, I'm on Team Jesus. And we say, oh, I'm a Christian. I go down to the First Self-Righteous Church of the Refrigerator every Sunday morning. I'm down there, and they know me there, and I've given X amount of dollars, and I've been a member there for X amount of years, and I've always been there. I am a good person. That's one of the most dangerous people on earth. You know that, right? The moment you start to think that old flesh ain't coming for you, the moment you start to think you can't make a mistake is probably the moment you make one. Because that's what happens. The moment you forget that you're just as susceptible to temptation as anybody else, you're in trouble. You're in danger. And that is why we see so many issues within churches today. You've got people out there who doubt God, who don't believe, don't trust in his power. Even though they sit in the churches, they amen and they throw money in the plate. They don't go to God for their decision making. They don't go to him with their problems. They just keep going. And what we end up doing is, while Christ condemns sin and corrects the sinner, he does so in love, yes. But while that is going on, we just go around and we just condemn people, and we're angry and we're bitter, and we cover up sins and we cover up problems. And what does that do? It hurts others. What is my job here on earth? My job as a Christian is the Great Commission, to go out, tell others the gospel, baptize them when they're saved, and teach them and educate them within the church on how to live a Christ-like life. Something we undermine and destroy with bad behavior. And we see bad behavior in churches all over the place, where some horrible sin took place and everybody pretended like it didn't happen. And there's some young girl, some young boy, somebody's mother, somebody's wife, who was badly abused and something terrible happened, and we just, well, they're doing important work, we can't interrupt it. No, we interrupt it. You've lost your ability to serve. You've done something terrible. When we see within people just a terrible, disgusting behavior towards others, bigotry, hatred, that sort of a thing, when we see that behavior, we are not welcome. We're not doing the Great Commission. We are pushing people away. Well, brother, what about the fact that God will save somebody no matter what? Do you really want to be the obstacle or do you want to be part of the solution? That's the question you got to ask yourself. It's almost like we're saying it's okay that I lie down in front of the door. If people were meant to live, they'll live. No, get up, go. Do something productive. Don't be a hindrance to other people. You come in and you'll go to church and there's brother so-and-so sitting in the front pew. This is the front pew. I'm not talking about you. Sitting in the front pew, holier than thou. But yet you go and you catch him out there. He's out there at the bar. He goes home. He hits his wife. And everybody knows about it in town, but nobody does anything. But on Sunday morning, we pretend that brother so-and-so is brother so-and-so. Brother so-and-so has a problem. And we need to take care of that. I know of a situation. A young man was born to a mom who did hard drugs and heavy liquor all throughout her pregnancy. I can't remember exactly what it's called, but it affected his brain and its development. Hurt the kid real bad. To the point to where now, when you speak to him for some time, you'll realize, I mean, if you watched him walking around, you go, hey, that's a perfectly normal child. But then you get to talking to him for a while and you realize why the doctor says he'll always need someone to make decisions for him. Why? Because mom did terrible things. And it would be easy for us to sit there and look at that situation, but let me tell you how it got worse. There was some guy who called himself a pastor who said, hey, it's okay for him to come over and spend the night with my teenage daughter. I trust them. And he tells the young man, hey, listen, why don't you come live with us? And why don't you go take out a couple credit cards? I'll hang on to them for you. And hey, why don't you give me your social security? Do you understand the picture I'm painting here? Good, because it happens in churches all across the world. Where people take people who come and are in need of help and abuse them. Now, what is the purpose of this hard thing? This is a very hard introduction. I'm uncomfortable myself. You see me sweating. What is the purpose of it? To say that if we as God's people do not act like God's people, we're going to do a lot more harm than good. And what does it take then? It takes for us to read the next verse, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Whenever the Bible gives you a list, you need to get out a pen. Because when you see a list like this, it is something you can immediately apply. You can apply all passages of Scripture, but man, if you're studying, take the time to go over these lists. Never just let them run by you. What's the first one we see in verse 7? Number one, rooted in Him. We must be rooted to Him. What is it that brought you into church today? My fervent prayer is that it was God. I heard a preacher one time say, well, a lot of people come in because they like the jokes I tell. They like my personality. They like this. They like that. Don't go to church because of the pastor. Well, I go to church because if I don't go to church, so-and-so is going to have something negative to say about it and I just don't want to deal with it. Don't go to church for so-and-so. Absolutely not. Well, or when we were kids, if I don't go to church, I won't have perfect attendance and I can't go to the pizza party. I hope you don't go to church for the pizza party. That doesn't mean that God can't do something with you. He did something with me. Or I told you my story. Somebody told me, hey, come to church. We're having sword drills. And I go, that sounds awesome. And it just turned out to see who could find the passage of Scripture first in the Bible. I was terrible at it. There were no swords. Lord saved me anyway. Not that night. It took a while. You know, the Lord had His time for me. Not saying the Lord can't use it, but I'm telling you. Could you be here for the wrong reason? I knew somebody, they went to church because there was a pretty girl who went to that church. He wanted to get to know her better. Well, guess what? Many years later, the Lord called him into ministry. And he didn't end up marrying her. She had nothing to do with him. But the Lord can use anything. You could be here for the wrong reason. The Lord still speak to you. But I'm just saying, if you're here often, please come for the Lord. Not just because it's Sunday. Oh, I hate that. Why do you go to church? Because it's Sunday. Duh. No, I go to church for the Lord. Man, we got to get our motivations right. Why? Because I'll tell you what, if you go for the preacher, one of these days the preacher's going to let you down. You know how I know every preacher on earth is going to let you down? Because we're just this. Talked to a lady at the hospital. She says, oh, my grandfather was a pastor. And I said, oh, okay, so you kind of, I understand, I got it. And she just in that, she goes, that is a very, that makes you very special. I go, no, ain't nothing special about me. If there's anything special about me, God wouldn't have had to do anything for me. Trust me, anything that I could potentially do in ministry, it ain't me. That's the Lord. Because I'm a klutz. I'm clumsy. I don't always have the right answer. I'm impulsive sometimes. I say things I shouldn't. Believe you me, I say things at the wrong time and in the wrong way that I think are funny that aren't funny. But I'll tell you this. There have been times in my life when people have treated me poorly in a church. There have been times where I've been a part of conflict in a church. And there was a guy who came to, on several occasions, there was a guy who came to me with a desire to get rid of the leadership in the church. And he promised me a position. He goes, I tell you what, we get this preacher out of here, we'll give you this nice position you can go into. I said, well, why would we get rid of the pastor? Well, I'll tell you what, we just don't like him. Well, can you give me something as a point of reference here? The truth was they were in some sin, and it was brought to the pastor's attention. He called him aside in the office and said, hey, listen, you hold a position in this church and you no longer qualify because of this, and you need to step down, and I'm going to give you X amount of time to resign. And that X amount of time, instead of praying over repenting of that sin or praying to resign that position, they wanted to get rid of the leadership so they can continue on in that sin. You know what happens when you put sin before God? You destroy your life, you destroy the church. That's what happens. Several occasions. You know what that made me want to do? You know what that made me want to do? Because you'd already want to do it too. You'd want to walk away. What's the purpose of going to church with all these people who are terrible, who do this and do that? Can you believe they said that about me? Oh man, you ever be called out in public? You ever been insulted in public? I have. I'm talking within the church. I have. Why don't we leave? Because I'm not anchored to you. I'm not anchored to this building. I am rooted in Christ. And I tell you what, there ain't a harsh word. After everything He's done for me, let's look at some of the things He's done for you. Done for you today if you're saved. Ephesians 2 verse 4. Go ahead and go there, you'll like that. Ephesians 2 4. Ephesians 2 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now I know what I am. I'm pretty sure I know what you are. And yet look at all that God has done for us. I mean, when we see this list of things that are accomplished, that number one, He would be rich in mercy towards us. For His great love wherewith He loved us, it says. It says, even while we were yet dead in sins, there was nothing to us, folks. Now, here's the thing. So often when you say that, people say, all right, well, you got to keep a very low, very humble, very self-hating opinion of yourself. That's not what it says there, is it? It says that He saw you as you were, quickened you with Christ, raised you up, and put you in a better position and in a better place. That's wonderful to me. Because it's not just a matter of giving me all of these things because I deserve them, or giving me all these things because I could do better with them than anybody else, but the fact that you're going to tailor the whole experience for little old me. Why? Because you love me. That means something. That means something. You know, sometimes people will go through life, they'll find somebody on the side of the road, they'll have their little cup, you'll drop a dollar in there, you don't even look at the person. When was the last time you stopped to consider this person and how what's going on in their mind? When was the last time you prayed for them? When was the last time you had a conversation? I tell you what, I like doing that. I like going out and talking to people. You'll find a lot of interesting people with a lot of interesting things to say, a lot of interesting backgrounds. But so often we're like, I'm a good person. I put a dollar in there. That's a whole human being laying there on that sidewalk. Are we really being what we should? What Christ did is he saw us dead, lying in our trespasses and sins. And he didn't just throw us a bone. He changed us through and through. Now, are we still sinners? Are we still prone to temptation? You bet we are. You know we are. But he has given us an out. He has given us a way to be better and to do better. So that way, we're not committing offenses towards others. We're not committing offenses in God's eyes. He's changed us. Ephesians 5 verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And that's exactly what the sacrifices used to be. Oh man, you'd have the scents, right? You'd have frankincense, sandalwood, all these things that they would have, the oils that they would have there. And then with the sacrifice, it would create this wonderful smell up to heaven. Lord, we have given our best to you in these sacrifices. But what did God do for us? He gave his best, himself, in fleshly form, to die on the cross for our salvation. And it pleased him to do so. I get irritated. I heard another person sit there and give that commentary. Now, it wasn't all that big of a deal for Christ because he knew he'd raise his body up. Do me a favor. Better yet, don't do this. You put a crown of thorns on your head and you tell me if that's okay. Now, these Romans, they were disgusting people. They were bloodthirsty people, especially those soldiers. They were trained out of thinking. If you ever get a chance to study history, study how they trained these Roman soldiers. They tore the heart out of these people to where it gave them pleasure to hurt, other people. And imagine one of those people with no compassion, no love, just following orders, grabbing a whip and beating you in the back for 39 times. Is that going to be okay just because you know you're going to be able to walk it off later? I wouldn't sign up for it. How about nails through your hands? Nails through your feet? And that sheared open back you just acquired, rubbing up against some rough Roman lumber. Not a one of us would say, hey, that's a good idea. I'd like some of that. Gave his body as a sacrifice. I've not met a lot of people who had the occasion to die. Never. I don't think I've ever been in the physical presence of somebody who fully died. You know how they say, sometimes that'll happen, 3 or 4 minutes will go by, they'll bring them back clinically. I've never met a lot of people who've done that. I don't think I've met anybody. But you know what? I bet it's not a pleasant experience any of us would want to sign up for. When we see what he did for us, man, that's why I'm here. That's why I serve him. That's why I packed up my stuff and came out here. That's why I do what I do. That's why I pray every morning. That's why I try to go to God and say, Lord, what would you have me do here? You know, I'll sit there, I'll talk to people sometimes I grew up with. And I'll say, oh yeah, we did this and we did that. You did what? You know, it'll be something I did that normally I would have misbehaved on. You know? Remember that time you saran wrapped somebody's car to a light post, and then you took chicken wire and you encased the car in chicken wire, and then you saran wrapped it again? Yeah. Now the reason why you do the chicken wire is because when they run their knife along, it gives them something to stick on. Anyway. I remember that. What did that guy do? Oh yeah, he took your pencil during class, didn't give it back. Oh yeah. And you didn't react that way this time? No, I've grown up. Because nowadays, I turn to the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm angry. You ever do that? Oh, you ought to do that. Try that. Lord, I'm angry. And I don't want to be angry because I'm a fool. Lord, I'm scared. Just go to him. Be honest about it. He knows you're scared, but go talk to him. I'm scared. We guard ourselves, don't we? Oh, we guard ourselves so good. We never want anyone to know we're struggling. We never want anyone to know we're having a hard time. Never mind the fact that the Bible tells us to bear each other's burdens. We hang on to those burdens so we couldn't bear them. No. These are my burdens. These are mine. I have these. These are for me. And oh man, I'm guilty of that, and I bet you are too. These are my burdens. I'll carry them. Because otherwise, if I don't carry them, and you have sympathy on me, you might not think that I'm like Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sylvester Stallone rolled up into one. I'm not the man I should be. Bear each other's burdens. But go to the Lord. Lord, I'm scared. Lord, I'm nervous. Lord, I'm out of my depth. I hate those prayers, but I need them. Lord, I'm out of my depth. I don't have an answer for this. And we've gone through that recently. Lord, why did it have to go like this? A lot of times I could pick things up. But there's a lot more times where I can't. I don't know why the Lord's doing what he did. You know, I think of Brother Bill. I don't know why that PET scan broke, brother. I don't get it. But I know he's got a plan for it. Even the little delays. You go to leave in the morning, the dog gets out. You're 5 minutes late for work. I don't know why that happened. Maybe it's just because of the dog. Maybe the Lord was preventing you from getting into a car wreck. Who knows? But I tell you what, he does much for us. He gave himself body and spirit over to us to be what? A sacrifice for our sins. How about 1 John 4:10? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what gets me. Listen, I've got air in my lungs. I got here okay. The kids are all good this morning. I got up. Mom helped us out this morning. I came upstairs. I was taking care of Danielle. I got myself dressed. I came up and go, all right, now where are we? All the kids were just kind of dressed and ready to go. And I go, whoo, that's a blessing. Here we are. Now many of you missed because you've been sick. Isn't it good to be here this morning? Anybody here, you still got that cough, that sniffle? Isn't it good for every breath you breathe that's clear and doesn't come out as a cough? Listen, we need to be glad. We have this blessing. It is easy for me to say I love God when I consider the fact that for all that I've done, God is willing to forgive me. It is easy for me to say I love God. But what blows my mind, what reaches beyond my capacity to understand, is that God loved me first. I tell you what, some of us, we come from backgrounds polite society wouldn't accept. We'd have titles and names put upon us, and there'd be whispers about us. Anybody here, you got a particular whisper people have about you behind your back? And God loved you. Knew exactly what you'd be, knew exactly what you are. And didn't sit there and hold to the prejudices of man. Didn't try to make you pay for the way you were born or pay for the things that you did wrong. But he paid it for you. That's who God is. That gets me. Because I'm only what he's made me. I'm not special. I can't bring anything to the table. He doesn't give me first to give. It's almost like a child giving a dollar during a Sunday morning offering, right? Mom, I want to put a dollar in the plate. Well, okay, honey, go ahead and put a dollar on the plate. Okay, Dad, can I borrow a dollar? That's how we are with God. Lord, can I have the strength to do this? Okay, perfect, there you go. That's how I feel all the time. The only thing we really have to bring him is what he's already given us, and he delights in it. Right? I'm that child that shows up to God's throne with nothing but a handful of dandelions. And he is glad for it the same way as I am when my children show up with him. Hey, that is wonderful. That's beautiful. We see God that way and we will be rooted in him. Hey, Lord, if you're going to set me free, I'm going to follow you. If you're going to show me this love, I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to love you and I'm going to read your book so I can learn more about you. And I'm going to take those things and apply it to my life. And I'm going to talk to you about it every day. And I'm going to tell you about my day because I love you. I tell you what, I'm like that dog you throw the ball for once. Oh, my poor mother-in-law. My dog, I've got a German Shepherd. You know him, Hans. He's a sweet boy. But he can tell when you're not feeling good. There's two things to make sure that my dog will not leave you alone. Number one, you throw the ball he brought you. You touch that ball, he will shove that ball into your hand for the next 3 hours. You might as well just go home. The next is if you're feeling bad. My poor mother-in-law, she came over. The dog would not leave her alone. Sat there all day with our kids during the surgery. That dog was on her. Number one, because she was probably a little stressed about her daughter being in surgery. And number two, she touched the ball. I came up, she goes, this dog has been on me all day. And I go, yeah. I go, did you touch the ball? Yeah. I go, that's it. You got to put him in the crate for a few minutes. You got to let him outside. Even then, he's not going to forget that you touched the ball. I feel like when it comes down to God, I feel like my dog. You saved me. You're stuck with me. And he's glad to have me. Isn't that weird? You might not know me all that well. That's weird. That God would love me to that extent. That knowing that I'm most likely not only not to bring anything to the table, but I'm going to disappoint him. I'm going to let him down. And he still chose to love me. You know, you're that car somebody bought for $650. You know it's going to tank. You know I'm going to take a lot of work. You know I'm going to take a lot of effort. But you still love me. I'm right here with you. That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our drive. And as we've been talking about on Sunday morning, that will aid us in serving the Lord. That will aid us in obeying what he has to say. It says you're not just rooted, but rooted in what? When we see these different things, when I think of rooted, I think I'm rooted in trust as well. Not just in love, but in trust. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. There are people out there with billions of dollars in the bank, they could still have a problem they can't do anything about. Now listen, if you've got $1 billion, that's okay. You want to share, that's even more better. I'll give you it. Never mind. But it is not in the things, it is not in our substance that we trust in. I trust in God. I told Danielle before her surgery, there was a lady there helping her set up and just getting things organized. I told Danielle before her surgery, I go, now don't be nervous. From here on out, you've got the easy job. You just get to nap. And the lady that was setting up, she goes, yep, you have it nice and easy. It's all down to the doctors. And of course, it's harder for the people that worry. And I don't know if she was kind of making a point that I was making light of it, or if it was because she was giving me permission to worry, like she was trying to validate my feelings. Either way, my answer is the same. Oh, I don't have to worry. I don't. I'll be honest with you. I didn't worry. There was a lot to be worried about. I'm not trying to belittle it. There's a lot to be worried about. But I didn't have to worry. Because I know that it doesn't matter what hospital I'm in. It doesn't matter what situation I'm in. God looks after my wife. Didn't quite bless her the way I thought he would with a husband. But, you know, he looks after her. And whatever he decides to do, I trust. And I tell you what, I was praying and went up and they took her back and they said, all right, well, it's going to be about 3.5 hours. We'll let you know when she comes out. They got that text thing now, lets you know where that person is throughout the whole process. And we'll about 2 hours for us to go through the recovery, and then we'll let you come back. And I go, okay. So I go upstairs. About 45 minutes after I sit down, the doctor calls me on the phone. And I go, that's not good. Because we found the problem, it's a little bit worse than what we thought, but I know what it is, and I'm going to take care of it. And I go, okay. And you know, that's my whole thing. They try to inform you the best that they can. I had another doctor, she came over, she was trying to explain something to us as though we disagreed. And the way I look at it is this, the whole idea of informed consent from a doctor is a joke. You can tell me exactly what's wrong and exactly what you're going to do and give me time to go Google it or look it up in the library, and I still won't be able to produce what you know by doing this every day. Your experience will always trump my Google, so there's nothing I can really do about it. So, but the confidence in which the doctor said it, it didn't change me either. He goes, oh, I got this. And we're sitting there later after recovery, and I just, after telling this lady, I don't have to worry. God's going to take care of this. And if he doesn't, God's going to take care of that too. Doesn't matter. God will take care of my wife one way or the other. And as that doctor called again, that's not good. And what sounded like bad news was good news. And as we got back and I was talking to her, she told me to look this guy up. This doctor that was doing the surgery on her was one of the premier doctors that do that kind of surgery. He is the one you send people to when things aren't going right. I go, really? And I looked it up. He wrote 3 or 4 books on the surgery he did that day. Not like my book, you know, on Amazon. Published medical records that people buy and use in colleges to teach the doctors. I go, oh my. I don't have to worry. They found out that what she was going through could have potentially been very bad, could have caused an infection, could have been very serious. But none of those things that should have happened, happened. I don't have to worry. Now, does it always go that way? No. I don't have to worry about that either. Why? Because I know that it sits in God's hands. And whether it's the way I want it to go or it's not the way I want it to go, I know it's going to go the best way it could go. That's why I get to break the tension with some levity, or why I'm able to give a word of encouragement or comfort, because I trust whatever God is going to do. I told a doctor one time about informed consent being that joke I told you about. I feel the same way towards God. You know, we don't always get to know what he's doing, but I kind of figured even if he did tell us what he was doing, we still wouldn't comprehend it all the time. We still wouldn't even get exactly what it is he's doing. We'd miss stuff. Well, this is what I'm going to do. Well, Lord, I don't want you to do that. Hey, you know that surgery we're going to have? You know that procedure you're going to have? Yeah, it's going to turn into a surgery. I don't want you to do that. Yeah, but that's what we're going to do. And hey, you know that surgery you just had? Yeah, I didn't want to do the surgery. Okay, we're going for a second one. Yeah, I don't like that. It really only ever make us nervous. Really only ever bother us. I think there's a reason why there's clarity in being able to look back on things. Because if we knew exactly what was going to happen as we went through it, it would wreck us. We must trust in the Lord. And in doing so, we will find ourselves rooted further into Him. We must also, according to the next part of this verse, we must also be built up in Him. So rooted in Him and built up in Him. You see, when we sit there and we must look at ourselves as something that's a little broken, something that doesn't work right, and as the Bible puts us, dead in our trespasses and sins, and we look that God has changed us, we must be built. We must be changed. We must be built up. And that not just that we know what to do, not that we're anchored to God, but that in doing so, we would gain knowledge to behave better. That we would see the world from God's perspective. And when we can see the world through God's perspective, we don't lash out so much. We don't panic so much. We don't get angry. We don't sin as much. Because we see things from God's perspective. And we honor Him in that. Well, what if there's somebody I really don't like? You know, you talked about in Sunday school class this morning how we got to be kind to people. I don't understand how God was kind to the people He was kind to. Because that's who He is. And that's who we must be. You know, we must see ourselves obeying and changing our behavior. I mean, think about the story of Zacchaeus. I was just reading that. Climbed up in a tree so he could see God. He could see Christ walking. He wants to get his attention. He's up in the tree and he's just looking. What a useless thing. The Lord walked right up to him. Hey, Zacchaeus, you don't know this, but we're going to your house. You know, we're going to your house today. Come down from the tree. In our impulses, in our decision making, we try to do things our way. We try to do things in a way that leaves us stuck and causes trouble and potentially hurts people, right? Well, I don't like the look of this person, so I'm going to give them an ugly look. That's not going to help anything. Well, I don't want to do this. I can find a lot of good reasons why I shouldn't have to obey the Lord in this or that. I think I've got wisdom, I've got smarts, and we end up crossing God and He ends up dealing with us. Instead, what must we do? We must be built up in Him. that things of me would change to better match him. I wish I was the kind of father that God is to me. Can I say that? I know my kids are in the room, but I wish I was the kind of father that God is to me. I wish I was the kind of husband that, the Bible says, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. I wish I loved my wife the way Christ loved the church. Because I'm not the perfect husband. I'm not the perfect father. And I'm embellishing. I wish I was. Now, it's not mine to just sit and wish. It is mine to look to Christ and say, Lord, what is it that you do differently than what I do? And I apply those things to my life, as difficult as they may be, because old habits, they sure do die hard, don't they? That I must take the things of me and move them aside. Not my personality, not who I am. I still get to be me. But that I add a behavior that belonged to God. So instead of turning my nose up, I show compassion. I empathize. That where I could be a help to somebody, where I could be a blessing to them, I am. When I'm in church, I not only say I'm following the Bible, but I actually follow the Bible. What was it that Christ constantly said about the Father's will? He's here to do the Father's will. Even when it concerned his death, the most painful experience anybody could go through, he went through because his Father willed it to be so. Therefore, if that is what Christ can do, that is what I must do if I wish to call myself a Christian. Walking through those doors does not make you a Christian. Owning a Bible does not make you a Christian. Quoting Scripture doesn't make you a Christian. Giving money to the church, hailing Mary, whatever it is you want to do for religious activity, does not make you a Christian. You're not a Christian until you're Christ-like. And I fear that I so often give a bad example of who he is. That I perhaps would be a poor representation. Which is why we turn to him and we say, what of you must be built up in me? What is it that you're doing that I must do so that I can be better? That through knowledge and wisdom I would change. Not just who I am, but change how I see myself, change how I see the world. And that in building that, there is a fundamental change in my behavior. That in obeying God, that anger that comes out of you would be abated. That nervousness, that fear, that anxiety, that superficial stuff, superficial emotions that leak in on us from time to time. That we would be able to subdue them and bring our whole bodies under subjection. Well, that's not the right thing to do. I know, but I kind of want to do it. Yeah, but we're not going to do it. How often have you won that battle in the last week? This is what I want to do, but it ain't right, so it's not what I'm going to do. We ought to be winning that battle every day. But yet some of us, we've given up that fight. Or sometimes in our lives, we'll give up that fight. I don't want to sit there and make it sound like it's one type of person. We all could be there. It's likely we're all there now. We must give ourselves over to change, that we would be better. Not a robot, but just one with a more godly lifestyle. One that would sit there and see people for the worth that God gives them, not the ones we assign. People who see their behavior through how God sees them. Hey, don't do this, don't do that. And how do we decide what that is? We go to the Scripture for it. You know, I like this. Every now and then, you look at a church and you'll see people at different levels of Christian development. And we ought to be rifling through and just moving through those periods of development. You know, you'll get people that'll come into a church and, maybe they're not dressed like everybody else. Of course, I had somebody say, well, it's hard to know how to dress for your services. You got people dressed all different kinds of ways. I go, yeah, we do. And that's it. Maybe you sit there and say, well, maybe I got to dress different or maybe I got to do this. No, just keep coming. Just keep coming. Hey, you know what? I'm struggling to do this. I don't think this is what God has told me to do. And it makes me feel uncomfortable to be in church because I'm worried about what other people are thinking. You don't get out. You just keep coming. Because that's been my experience. There are things I couldn't grasp until God brought me there, until I matured in a certain way, until certain things were there. When you're building anything, when you're fixing anything, you take everything down to the studs, you bring it everything back up. And many of us were at that level where we're learning. And I hope I never stop learning. I should never feel bad about discovering something that's wrong with myself. So often that's what we do. We try to escape that feeling of terror of what happens if there's something wrong with me. Of course there's something wrong with us. This is our first time living. If you showed up and you aced it, you'd be a freak. It's a fact of the matter. You've got some people that think they've got the whole thing down. You don't. We must always be learning. Always be growing. And I'll tell you what, somebody told me this. Somebody tried to explain this thing to me. It's called imposter syndrome, where you don't feel like you deserve to be there. I go, I'll be honest with you, that is kind of the way it is. You should kind of feel that way. Because I am not Christ-like completely. Remember what Paul said? I don't act like I've already apprehended. I don't act like I've already achieved. I act like I'm still going. And that's what we need to do. Of course I haven't achieved. If I was Christ-like right out the womb, he never would have died for me. That would have broke all different kinds of rules. That's not what I am. So I don't got to sit there, even though I see myself for what I am, I don't got to sit there and brood over it and have a low self-esteem over it. What do I got to do? I got to keep building. Lord, keep molding me and shaping me and give me understanding. And give me conviction. And help me on the times where I don't want to be a part of it. And push me and encourage me in the times where I want to be a part of it. Lord, just help me. Not a robot, but a better lifestyle. A godlier lifestyle. What does he say here at the end? Established. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Now, when you look up the word established, there's three different kinds of words that are kind of like it that they would use to describe it. Thesaurus words, if you mind. Number one is stable. Stable. When you are not rooted in Christ, when you are not chasing after what he says to do, you're not going to be stable. You're going to do what the Bible says, and you're going to be tossed about by every different kind of teaching. Why? Because we're not committed to anything. We haven't seen the light in anything yet. We're just kind of here. So in this, Christ will make us stable. Your emotions will stabilize. Your behavior will stabilize. I've met some people, man, they are erratic. One minute they're looking to burn the town down. The next minute they love everybody. Right? And typically when I meet those kind of people, they've got some tremendously chaotic things happening in their lives. The moment God begins to teach us and lead us along and teach us, we begin to act in those situations and we become a help in those situations as we point those problems to God and we act godly in those problems, things begin to settle down. Things begin to settle down. All of a sudden, your brain starts working right. I hate when things are chaotic. Don't you hate when things are chaotic? It's like what Caspian told me one time. It's like bees in your head. Little bees. I like it when the bees get nice and calm. And that's what we ought to look for. Lord, help me to act godly. Help me to act like you. And help me to establish. Now listen, you're not going to be able to bring peace to every situation. Jesus Christ himself did not bring peace to every situation. There were some things, what did he tell us to do? Shake the dust off your feet if they won't listen. But he will establish you. He'll make you stable. Hard to shake. I've met people who are hard to shake. Their faith was so strong. Like Job. Job lost everything. What did he say? Lord giveth, he taketh away. And he praised God. That's strong. Oh, the book of Job is not a cheery one. And he didn't behave properly all the way through it. But he had a faith. And that must be us, that even in the times where the tears mark our eyes and our hands are quaking and we're just not quiet in our soul, we must look to him to establish us, to make us stable. The other word that's used for established would be strong, as in overcoming obstacles or having perfect control of a thing. Not like a teenager with a fast car, but a farmer with his plow. Man, a teenager with a fast car, they're all over the place. They're fools. But a farmer with a plow, he drives it straight. Not quick, not proud, but he is strong in that. Especially when you consider some of these big tractors. Man, I love seeing big tractors. That's that little kid in me still. Just see him plowing through, just drawing that line. And of course, now they got all these different kinds of sensors and things in them to keep you straight and do this and do that. They're fancy. But man, I don't know how heavy a normal tractor is, but I'll tell you this, I couldn't lift it. You know, if Brother Dwayne was moving his tractor, whatever he's got, I couldn't go over to the tires and push it and move it. Doesn't matter how hard the wind blows, I don't think that thing's going anywhere. That's strong. That no matter what the obstacle is, we're going through it. That even if it's myself that I have to control, the hardest thing on earth to control is yourself. That even if it's down to myself, God will give me strength to control me. And I've experienced that, and I get delighted by that. Because I like to sit there and say, well, that's what I would have done. But it's not what I did, praise the Lord. Amen. Or my personal favorite treat, that's not what I would have said. But I'm glad I said that instead of what I wanted to. Listen, we need the Lord to strengthen us to control the most hard to control thing on earth, and that is ourselves. Then comes what? The word consistent. That's another part of that word, establish. Consistent. You know, we went out there, we buried that fence out there. And we had to go out this last year, thankful to those men that did that. We had to straighten it out. Why? Because over time, that dirt doesn't stay consistent, does it? Things move and shift. When we think of a Christian life, so often that's the way we behave. We're strong for a while, and then we surrender a little bit. We move. We forget to do things. We forget to pray. We forget to read our Bibles. Or maybe it's a personal decision. I've run out of time today. I'm too tired. I don't feel good. And we put it off, and then one day becomes two, becomes three. All of a sudden, now we're not tired anymore. We feel just fine, but we've never returned back to what we were supposed to do. That's not consistent. Or I tell you what, how about this, since we started talking about our behavior within the church. You know, you see somebody come in and they got a brand new Cadillac. I'm not sure if that's or Tesla. We'll call it a Tesla. Those are the expensive ones now. They come in, they've got a Tesla. They've got a 3-button Armani suit. They come in. How are you? Good to see you. Very nice to see you. Good. Please come over, sit over here, right over here. And then somebody comes in and they look, they drive a car a lot like mine and they maybe look a lot like me. Maybe they've got some tattoos. Maybe they've got a different colored hair than what we're used to. And nobody goes over and talks to them. That's not consistent behavior, is it? Ought to be consistent. Because that person out there, no matter who walks through those doors, we want them to be glad they came. Like David, be glad when they said, come into the house of the Lord. Come in. And we ought to, I had somebody say, I tell you what, I get so happy. Somebody said this, and I think this is the height of something somebody could say in a church. You know, I come in, and this is somebody who naturally would stand out. And I say, I come in, and you guys don't treat me like I look the way I do. And I go, who do you think you're surrounded by? Do you think we came down from heaven just to start a church? Do you think we got bored one day up in glory and a bunch of angels came down? No, we are you. You will find a little bit of you somewhere in this church. You will find people struggling with the same things you struggle with right here. And I love that when people can come in and they can say, hey, these are people who understand what it's like to have heavy addictions. These are people who know what it's like to reject God. These are people who know what it's like to have a broken home. These people know what it's like to go through divorce. These people know what it's like to go through these things. And we have compassion and we have understanding. But yes, we hold to the Word of God. Why? Because it makes us better. It strengthens us. I'll get to talking to somebody and I'll say, yeah, that's me. They'll talk about something that they do now. They say, yeah, I wish I could quit. I say, that's exactly what I've struggled with. Many of you, you've done that. Oh, you don't know what it's like to fight through addiction. And somebody in the congregation goes, oh, I do. Well, you don't know what it's like to go through a divorce, and you get people in the church that says, well, I do, and I can help you with that. Show some love, show some compassion, show you what Christ has to say about how you can heal and how you can move past it and how we can get stronger for the future. That consistent behavior. That the same thing shown to you consistently is what you do. And if this is what God says, this is what we must always do. Those patterns, these things, they don't change. They shouldn't change in us. Now let's read the rest of the verse. And established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. These tools have been given to us. I remember back when I was working in the apartments, I was brand new to the maintenance thing. I had a hammer. And when I said I had a hammer, I have a like hobby hammer that came out of one of those pink tool cases. That's what I had. We were doing... somebody had moved and they left all their stuff behind. This wasn't a eviction thing. This was a moved out thing. And we went in and the place was trashed. I mean, we're talking hoarder level amount of stuff in this house. And they just picked up and they left. And inside was a bag filled with Snap-on tools. Now, I don't buy a lot of tools. I hear they're expensive. And it had a hammer, real hammer. It had a mallet. Real mouth, that red one. It had a whole bunch of really cool stuff in there. It had voltage meter. It had channel locks. It had everything I needed. First week on the job, I called him. I said, hey, listen, we're throwing your stuff out, but there's these really expensive items. Just throw it all away. Okay, I understand, but you sure? Because I'm going to take this. It's yours. All right, and they hung up on me. They were angry. I go, I'm just a lowly maintenance guy. I don't know why they're angry. Go, all right. First week on the job, I got everything I needed. You know, that's what God does for you. You've got the Bible, and that in that toolbox is everything you need to live a life that was described right there. You have everything you need to know how to walk with God. And when we say walk with Christ in that way, we're talking about your mannerisms, that you would be like Him in behavior. You have everything that you need in there. And He's willing to give you knowledge and wisdom and strength and courage and encouragement. He's willing to give you all those things on top of it. So let's do it. And let's not just do it, but let's do it in rejoicing. You know what I did every time I picked something up out of that Snap-on bag? I giggled a little bit. All right, Matt, let me show you how to work on this. You're going to need a voltage meter. After a while, he started wanting to borrow my tools. I said, no. My blessings. That ought to be our life. Hey, listen, it's going to be a rough week. You got this coming up. It's not going to be easy for you emotionally. I got it. Hold on. I ain't looking forward to it, you know. I hate the rain, but I love my umbrella, you know. I hate the pain that this life brings, but I love that God shields me from so much of it. Man, this last couple days going through the things with Danielle, just the things that could have happened. And I'm not talking about on the surgery table, that the condition the other doctor left her in. The stuff that could have happened. I sat there, I go, outside of God, I don't know how else this could have happened. Because this was a big boo-boo, this is a big mistake. And yet the Lord preserved and He protected. And I've been there where the Lord didn't answer that way. I've been there where I've prayed for life and that life didn't sustain. And I had to go to the Lord and I said, Lord, it hurts. And I kind of hate the world right now. Kind of hate life right now, Lord. And through the songs, and through the book, and through friends in church, and through my pastor, He helped me come through. Oh, I would have given anything not to go through those moments. But these are things that God has given us. Sometimes we're going to walk through the floods. Sometimes we're going to walk through storms, but you better believe that as long as you're by Christ, as long as you're walking with Christ, He'll work it out for good. I would far rather go through the worst things a person can go through with God than to have a wonderful day without Him. And I know that sounds crazy, but if you've lived life long enough listening to God, you'll understand exactly what I mean. I hate the idea of luck. I hate the idea of karma. Well, it's just the universe talking. Okay. That's random. That's scary. My life has not been random. I'm a little random, but my life has not been random. I have seen God use heartache and correction and joy and blessings to move my life to a particular point. And I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Probably same as I've always had. A little bit of heartbreak, whole lot of joy blended together. And that's what we'll have. But with it will come all of the things that God has promised us. And I would rather walk with those than with nothing at all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, our behavior ought to be a direct reflection of you and our gratitude towards you. And Lord, we are grateful, at least we should be. It says there that we ought to praise you as we walk. And Lord, that's exactly what we have. As we reach into the Bible, as we bow down before your throne, we ought to be excited to be able to use that, to be able to go to those resources you've given us, to know, Father, that we have your ear and your love, and Lord, that you care about the things going on in our lives. And though, Father, we know we stand in the land of the dying, that, Lord, eventually everything here will end. We trust that in those ends and in those heartaches, you work it out to the best that it can be. So, Father, we praise you and we're thankful. But, Lord, I pray this, that when the world looks at us, they don't see a great Christian. That when the world looks at us, they don't see a great church. Father, my prayer is this, that we would walk so closely with Christ that when the world looks at us, all they see is him. Lord, help us to fall back into the shadows. And, Lord, let them see the light that your Son is. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 154.